And for the rest of us, we're going to pick up in Joshua. We're talking about Joshua. We're launching off of Hebrews chapter 11, which speaks of all these Old Testament saints who had faith in God. Before we do that, if you'll notice on your bulletin, there's a Bible verse, Romans 15:4. Was anybody here in Awana in the TNT class that might remember that we went over that as our memory verse this week? You remember that? It's our memory verse for this week, Romans 15:4. Can you find that on your bulletin? And let's read that together, okay? I'll give you a moment here. It's probably the back page, right? Or inside? What's that?
Front bottom.
Front bottom. Front bottom, okay. Inside bottom. Okay. All right. However you find it. Romans 15:4. All right. You ready? For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Romans 15:4. And so, kids, memorize that. Just a little small story about that for this week at Awana. Just put a plug in for Awana. I don't even know exactly how many TNTers we have, which is third through sixth grade. We have boys, we have girls. We play a lot of dodgeball in there, but we always come in and we have our lesson and we're real serious about getting our lesson done. And sometimes I let them say their verse as a group, and other times I really test each and every one of them. And this last week I said, this is a real important verse. I'm going to test each and every one of you on this verse. You're all going to have to say it before we go play dodgeball. And so, but I said, whatever you do, you got to do your best. That's all I'm asking for you to do is do your best, right? And so our Awana was running a little bit long and it was getting a little bit late. And so I told the kids, I said, I've changed my mind. I'm going to let one person stand in as a substitute for you. One person will stand in as a substitute for you and say the verse. And I picked Mr. Heaton, Charles Heaton, to say the verse. And he's actually back there sweating right now because he thinks that I'm going to ask him to do it again. And he's probably like 90% ready to do it. But I'm not going to put that on you, Charles, because I didn't speak to you about that. But he did it. He nailed it word for word. And so the kids were all able to go out and play dodgeball. And we were able at the same time to teach them a little bit about somebody making a substitution for them and doing something for them. So that was fun. So that's a real important verse. And the reason why it's a real important verse, it gives us an idea of why when we read things in the Bible, especially when we think about things in the Old Testament, and they were written so long ago, they're so very different, but those things were written and they were given to us and they were preserved in Scripture, ultimately that through endurance and through the encouragement of Scripture, we can have hope in our lives today and be guided in our lives today. So it's a really important verse. Now, next thought before we really dig in, I want to mention that as we've been looking at all these people in Hebrews that are so celebrated for their faith, I hope that you and I both can't get over the fact that all these people had failures in their lives. And they had a lot of failures, and they had some really big failures. And sometimes they did some things and we're like, I can't believe that guy even did that. How could that guy have not just been completely written off after he did that? But they had failures, and we learned from them. And I think what we're learning from all these examples in the book of Hebrews is not that these were perfect people, but that these were imperfect people that had saving faith. And that's what you and I can be, right? And so when we look at them, we see some really big failures. Now, Joshua had a couple failures throughout the book of Joshua. His failures are not so large that they maybe stand out as much as some of the other failures that other people had, but he had a couple failures. And so today we're going to look at one of the first failures that Joshua had here as he was leading the people of Israel. And we're going to be in Joshua chapter 7, but I will have at least one verse from you from chapter 6. All right, so before we do that, let's pause and let's pray and ask the Lord to help us as we do this. Dear Father, we thank you for this time and this place and this opportunity to gather together and to open your word. Lord, we pray that you would fill us with faith in you and trust for your word, that we would all be men and women of your word, and that we would live a life to honor you and to serve you and to be guided and directed by you. So use these words that were written so long ago to help us to understand what you want us to believe about you and what you require of us and how we should live our life today. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd like to actually look at two verses, I think, from Joshua chapter 6, starting with verse 18, so 18 and 19 here. As the people were going in to take the city of Jericho, they had some instructions of what they were to do. They were to devote certain things to the Lord. So they were to destroy them. They weren't to keep them and take treasures. So in verse 18, it says, "But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all the silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So as the people were going in, you know, they marched around the walls those 6 days, and then on the seventh day they marched around seven times and they shouted when the Lord said shout, and the trumpets blew and the walls came down, and they went in and they took the city. He said everything in here is to be devoted to destruction. Nothing is to be taken as a treasure. Nothing is to be taken for yourself. And any of the silver and gold and those things are to be put in the treasury of the Lord to be used later on. And so those were the instructions that they were given. But with those instructions, there was also a warning. And the warning was in the line of this: if you are to take any of those things and to go against what the Lord says, you will bring them back into Israel, and then you will make Israel something for destruction. Okay, you will corrupt Israel. So you'll take these things that are devoted to destruction, you'll make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction, is what the scripture says. So that's a pretty big warning. Don't take treasures when you go into the city. Don't take things for yourself. Don't let yourself and don't let Israel become contaminated when you go in and you do this. And do this exactly as the Lord says. Amen? That's what the instruction was as you look at it. So that's a really necessary background for chapter 7. So we turn over to chapter 7. And it speaks to us about what happened next. So they had this great victory, this amazing victory. And one commentary I read made a very interesting comment I thought was true. It says, "Sometimes after our greatest victories come the times of our greatest temptations and potential for our greatest failures." So they had this amazing victory, and so there is danger in that. So chapter 7, verse 1 says, "But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things." So just before that, it had told us how the city came down, and Joshua's fame spread throughout the land because of that. But while all that good stuff was happening, there's this but something else happened. But something else happened. It's the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. What does it mean to break faith? They broke faith, it says. To break faith is like another way of saying that somebody is disloyal. Somebody was to be given a faith and to be given trusted with something, but instead of living up to that trust, they were disloyal. They broke that faith that they had. They broke that trust that was given to them and did something different. So the way it's described as the whole people, all of Israel, had broke faith with what the Lord had said to them concerning the devoted things. These, again, are the things that were to be devoted to destruction. It says, "For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel." So, number of things on that. So there's this one particular guy, Achan, that it says that he took some of the things that he was not supposed to take. He took them back for himself. And who knew about that? Well, we know that he knew about that, but more importantly, we know that God knew about that. And if you're any kind of a believer in the scripture and any kind of a follower of Christ, you know that there's not a thing in your life that you can hide from God. There's no place you can go to run from him. There's no thought that you can have that he doesn't know. He knows everything. He knows everything about you inside and out. You can't lie to him. You can try to lie to him, but you can't. But God knows. And if you have faith in God, then you know that that's really the way that it works. But this man, Achan, decided that he would take something and bring some treasure back for himself, and God knew this. He broke faith with the Lord. He's the one that broke faith with the Lord. But because of what he did, this one man did, it said that the anger of the Lord burned against all of Israel. It doesn't just say the anger of the Lord burned against him. It says the anger of the Lord burned against all of Israel. Now, I will tell you that whenever God is angry, unlike you and me, whenever God is angry, it's a righteous anger. When we're angry, it says in the Bible that there's a difference between God's anger and man's anger. We have to watch out. We have to be slow to anger, because what it says in Scripture is man's anger does not accomplish the righteous life that God desires. So we can be righteously angry, but we struggle with that. God doesn't struggle with that at all. He's completely righteous all the time to be angry in what he does and how he does things. But he was angry not just against this one man that took this, but he's angry against all of Israel as you look at it. So this man broke faith. That was the word. And then God describes it as all of Israel broke faith. So I think this would be a good place to just pause and think for a second about where we live today. Can we break faith with the Lord today? Yeah, we definitely can. How is it that you or I may break faith with the Lord today? That God trusts us, he entrusts us, there's a faith that we have, and we do something that really goes completely against that. You know, I would say that as God trusts us as believers, we're entrusted with things. I mean, really, we're entrusted with some amazing things. We're entrusted with his word and the Holy Spirit. We're entrusted with the Great Commission. We're entrusted with these lives that we have. Some of us are entrusted with families. We have wives. We have kids. We have grandkids. You know, we have friends. We have a job. We have a work situation. We have all these things that God gives us that we have in our lives. He entrusts those to us. Now, here's the way I think that the Bible teaches us to look at all those things. They all belong to the Lord. Everything that you have in this life belongs to the Lord. And he has entrusted you with some amazing things, some amazing opportunities to use those things for him and for his glory. And if you don't do that, if you instead make it about yourself, it's easy to break faith with the Lord. And every one of us in this room have done it many times. So I think there's really a great warning in this for us to be faithful. Now, none of us are completely faithful. There's only one who's completely faithful, and that's the Lord. He's always been faithful to you. Even when you weren't faithful to him, he was faithful to you. Amen? Can I get an amen about that? Because that's an important one right there. God is always faithful. You and I are not. But at the same time, we are called to always be faithful. And we need to become more and more faithful to him. And we need to watch out that we do not take things that don't belong to us and take them to ourselves. And I don't mean just stealing things, but I mean as you think about any kind of a thing. Like, I think when Jesus said in the Bible, he said, don't look at a woman lustfully. Because if you would look at a woman lustfully, you commit adultery with her in your heart. And I think basically what he's saying in that case is that if you look at a woman lustfully, you're taking something that doesn't belong to you. You're taking that into your own heart. You're not allowed to do that. That doesn't belong to you. That's not for you. That woman belongs to another man. Maybe you have a wife that is your wife, and that's not okay for you to look at this other woman this way. You're taking something that doesn't belong to you. You know, so that's what I think we have to watch out. There's a lot of different ways we could be unfaithful. Just like people could be unfaithful in a marriage, we could be unfaithful to God. So oftentimes it's called in the Bible, the comparison that's made is to harlotry. And we can act like that ourselves. And so we need to really watch that we don't do that. And I'll have a little bit more to say on this as we go. But that's what happened to this guy, that when he went in there, he got tempted and he gave in to something that he shouldn't have done there at that time. And the Lord was angry against all of Israel because of it. So that's the background for what's going to happen next, right? So it says in verse 2, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. By the way, that's the name of the town, not to be confused with artificial intelligence. As I say this, man, I've been calling this AI for years, and I didn't even, back in the day, you didn't really think that much about artificial intelligence, but now it's like just out there all over the place. I'm actually more advocate of true intelligence. And if you could call it that, all my sermons are based on my own actual intelligence in study of the word, not on artificial intelligence. So I don't use any of that in the sermon, okay? AI free, all right? All right, but there's this town called Ai. That's one way to pronounce it. I'm sure other people pronounce it other ways. But Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is going to be from there. It's going to be to the west of where they are, pretty close. And it gives you these other places which it's close to, which is near Beth Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, go up and spy out the land. All right, again, so these places are to the east, to the west, and I think a little bit to the north, but Ai, I think, is a little bit east of Bethel there, which is the more well-known place. So he sends some spies to look at the land, which has been kind of typical, because what is it they expect to do? They expect to go and conquer the land and conquer these different cities. And so the men went up and spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few. Now, a little bit later, in the next chapter, we read that the city had 12,000 people. That's how many total people were in the city. So probably less than half of that would be men, and less than that would be fighting men. So it is probably kind of in our own human logic, that sounds like probably a reasonable thing to do. Now, another reason why they probably didn't want to send everybody up there is it was kind of going up into the hills and the mountains there. So it was a little bit of a trek to go up there. So to bring everybody up there, it seemed like a big deal. But he said, no, let's just send the special forces. Let's just send them up there and they'll take care of the situation. We can let everybody else hang back here and rest. That was the plan. Now, one of the things that you don't see here, which I think is probably the beginning of Joshua's first failure, I would say, you don't actually see them turning to the Lord to pray about this. This is just, again, man coming up with his own plans about what he should do, and this seems to make sense by today's world. Now, okay, time for application. Is that something that maybe you do sometimes, that you just go and you make a lot of plans, but you never really think about the Lord, you never really pray about it, you don't consult his word or think about those things? Is that something that you ever struggle with in your life? Because I do in my life, and it's very easy to live that way, and we just live by the way that people live today and the way that we're used to doing things. But we should remember that we have this relationship with the Lord, and we should be praying to him, and we should be seeking him. And not saying that he's going to just give you like a yes or no on everything. It's not like one of those balls that you shake up and you get an answer or something like that. That's not it at all. But you got to really turn to the Lord, and you have to especially turn to his word. And it doesn't also hurt to seek mature believers when you make decisions and tell them why you're going to do what you want to do and defend, you know, why it is you want to do what you want to do. That's a good thing to do as you make choices in your life. And so, but they didn't really consult the Lord on this at all. And keep in mind also, man, the Lord was just right there speaking to them so clearly at this time, like as he met and he instructed them what to do. But they decided to do this. So it says, so about 3,000 men went up there from the people. And it says they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. So they thought they could go take the city with 3,000 men. But when they went up there, they got defeated and they got chased out. And all the courage that they had went out of them. It flowed out of them. And they were very afraid then at that point. And this was really the first time that they tasted defeat, because they had won at Jericho. They had won before that earlier on out in the wilderness because the Lord was there fighting their battle. Now, they had earlier had a situation like this long ago when the spies went into the land, the promised land, and the two spies, Joshua and Caleb, came back and said, we can take this land. And all the other spies said, we can't do it. And they said, and God came down and he said what he had to say to them. But the next day they're like, oh, we'll go do it now. We'll go do it now. And then they went up and tried to fight and they were defeated. But this younger generation didn't really know defeat like that. And this really scared them. This really shook them up. This really took all their courage out of them at this point in time. And 36 men died at this time. And you might think about, hey, that's not a big deal, just 36 out of 3,000. Yeah, it's a big deal, especially it's a big deal when you hadn't experienced that before and that hadn't happened and you hadn't had that kind of a loss in battle. So verse 6 gives us Joshua's response. It says, then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. So this is what they would do in a time of mourning, you know, when something terrible would happen, or if they would feel judgment from the Lord, they would do this. And then Joshua speaks, and I think this is another kind of real part of his failure. This is where Joshua is failure, but it's not a long-lived failure, but this is where Joshua's not really understanding what's happening here. He fails to diagnose that this is because of sin. It says, and Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To give us into the hands of the Amorites? To destroy us? Would that we have been content to dwell beyond the Jordan, O Lord. What can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? So this is what Joshua has to say. And as I look at this, I put a little title on beside my verses. And I feel like what Joshua is doing in this case, in some ways, he's blaming and shaming God. He's blaming and shaming God. He's saying, you know, why did you even do this? This is your fault that this is happening. Are you just going to let this happen? And I feel like he's like, some would look at that last verse and say about God's great name in there, that he wants to preserve God's great name. But I almost feel like what he's doing, the way he's saying that, is he's shaming God. Like, this is bad for your reputation, Lord. Why did you let this happen? This is so bad for your reputation. And then all the other people are going to surround us and kill us because of this, and then they're going to blot out our name. So I feel like Joshua is actually really concerned about the name of the people, the Israelites in this case. And that's where he is. And I feel like what he is he's low, and he's wallowing, and he's defeated, and he's depressed, and he's down, and he's out right there. That's where Joshua is. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been down and out? And maybe you are today. And maybe in some capacity, this can really speak to you. Because Joshua, what he was doing was he had his focus and attention in the wrong place, and he really was blaming the Lord for this. And he really didn't remember what God said to him. God said he was going to be with him always. Amen. He said he was going to be strong and courageous, and that they would go in and take the land. But they had to honor the Lord. They had to listen to the Lord and do what the Lord said. So I think what Joshua should have been doing, right, is he should have been, again, once the defeat happened, rather than blaming the Lord, going to the Lord and seeking the Lord's face as to why this happened. Remembering what God's promises were. Seeing, you know, if there's something about that. And then I think he would have got to this point. But again, we learn just as much from the people and their failures as we do their successes. And so many times this has been us in the same way. So Joshua said that to the Lord, and this is what the Lord had to say to Joshua. The Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people, and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord God, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. All right, so this is what the Lord lays it out. He makes it really clear. Now, first of all, this is very different than sometimes when we would expect. Joshua is on his face before the Lord, and what God says is, it's time to get up. Your praying has not been very effective, first of all. You've been praying all the wrong things. You've been blaming me in your prayer, but you got to get up, and you got to understand there's a reason why all this is happening. And the reason why all this is happening is because Israel has sinned. Israel has taken some of those things I said not to take. They have taken them and brought them back as treasures, and as long as those things are in your midst, as long as you have not dealt with those things, I will not stand with you. Now, here's another thing to go back and think about. And we could think about this for our own country, and we could think about this for our own selves, right? And our own sense of security. You could look at things and you could say, oh, yeah, all we need is 3,000 men to go up on that hill and take that hill and take those guys. That's all we need. Tactically speaking, we can do that. But you know what? That who has it been that's been fighting for them all along? It's been the Lord. And it's the Lord that provides the victory. And it's the Lord that we ultimately trust in. And whenever we trust in our own might or our own tactics or those kind of things, we can very much be surprised, because what we can find out is those things are not trustworthy, right? Man and his all his capabilities are not trustworthy. It's the Lord that provides the victory. All along, the Lord has been defeating stronger armies, tearing down stronger walls, doing all these things, fighting the fight for Israel. And yet now they're trusting in themselves. And so I think there's a real message in us too for this, is like, are we going to get the message that we can't trust in our own selves? We can't place our security in our own abilities. We can't place even our national security just in the army and the air force and the military that we have, that it's ultimately going to be God that protects this country. And it's the Lord. Like, in another thing, I think I say this a lot of times, but you could save up a whole bunch for retirement. Right? And you can be all about security and all the future that you're going to have. That money can grow wings and fly away in a heartbeat. Amen. And it's not that you put the trust, your security in like what you've done and your planning. You've got to have your trust in the Lord. I think, here's my view on saving up for retirement. I think you do it, you work at it, you know you do that. But I think you better be willing to lose every dollar of it. Every dollar of it if God wants to take it from you. And you need to be able to lose it. And it might be painful, but you got to be able to lose it with faith, looking to the Lord, saying, hey, he didn't want me to have it. That's it. Maybe he wants me to work harder. Maybe he wants me to do something else. Maybe he wants me to depend on him. You know? So those are the kind of things. So here you see, it's the Lord that provides victory. So if the Lord is not standing with Israel, they can go out and fight. They could take their million guys and go out and fight 10 people. They're probably not going to win if the Lord is against them. They're not going to win. Right? You got to have the Lord standing with you. And again, it's not trying to get the Lord onto your agenda and what you want to do, but it is getting behind the Lord and what the Lord does. That's where we need to be. That's what we need to seek. So they were told, you've got to deal with this. You must deal with this. This has to be dealt with, or you will not be able to go on any further. He says, in the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans, and the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household that the Lord takes shall come near by man. And so this is the Lord describing how he's going to tell Joshua who did it. You're going to bring all the people, and we're going to go through by tribe. You're going to cast lots. And we talked about this in Sunday school. It's kind of like drawing straws there in this case. And it's not really something that we would do today as we decide things today, but in the Old Testament times, they really did that. And God really worked through it. And this was God's instruction to do that during this time. Nowadays, I think we've talked about how now we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We go through, we make decisions based on that way. But they did this. The Lord instructed them to do this. You're going to come by tribe. We're going to filter it down by tribe. Then we're going to go by clan. You know, the family that's families, the greater extended family under the tribe. We're going to get all the way down to the level of household as we do this. And beyond that, we're going to find out exactly who did it. And he says, and he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire. He and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel. Now, this is where it gets hard, guys. Just have to say, this is where it gets hard. And look, if you just want the filtered down, soft version of the story, you kind of stop here, you know, or you skip this part or something like that. But we're not going to do that, because I believe that when you look at this, you have to take the whole thing. This is a whole unit here. You need to get the whole idea about what's going on. And I do say that we live in a different time. We live under a different covenant. Our experience and what the Lord requires of us is very different than what it would be if we were Israelite going into the promised land to take the promised land. It's very different. But I also want to hold to that verse and remind you about that verse that we read in Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And one of the things, as you look at it, so this man and all he has is going to be burned because of the sin that he did, right? What instruction does that give us today? I think one of the instructions that it should give us today, as we read the Bible, we understand this is the same God, yesterday, today, and forever. And he takes sin very seriously. He takes sin very, very seriously. And he takes disloyalty to him very seriously. And so we have to see that and understand, and that should convict us and encourage us to follow him more closely. And I think also as we think about that and we look at, you know, the Bible as a whole, we should be so thankful that he gives us everything we need to stay loyal to him and to stay true to him. So this is what was going to happen. So Joshua rose early in the morning and he brought Israel near tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerites, and the man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, was taken. You see, if you and I just drew straws or whatever, it'd probably be like, wouldn't work out unless God told us to do that, right? But when God said, draw straws, it was taken down to the exact man. Exactly who it was. It said, then Joshua said to Achan, and by the way, let's just think about Achan for a minute here. What do you think he was thinking when he heard this? He was already shaking in his boots, I'm sure. He already knew what was going to happen here, or at least maybe he might have been hoping that it wasn't going to come down. He might have hoped that it went a different way, but he could see it happening moment by moment by moment. But he didn't speak up and come forward. He did let it happen. And then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua, truly, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I did. When I was among the spoil, a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and I took them, and see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. Now, it just hit me for a second. I was wondering if this guy was repentant at this point, if he was really broken before the Lord and contrite. Because I'm going to tell you, he's going to get burned. He's going to die here. We're going to read that in just a moment. And I think what the question for me is, this guy who did this guilty thing, was there still time to repent and be forgiven and have faith in the Lord? And it looks like I'm going to have to give it a big maybe here as I look at it, because as you look at it, I mean, he acknowledged his sin before the Lord and what he did, but he still is going to have to live out the consequences of that. So he acknowledged his sin, and he told Joshua exactly what he did and how it was coveting. So think about what happened. He went in there and he saw this beautiful thing, and he's like, I think I can get away with taking that back as a souvenir for myself. And here's this money, this gold and the silver and these things that are supposed to go into the treasury of the tabernacle, but I'm going to take some of those for myself. And take those back, and take them back. And where are they? They're buried under my tent. I went back and I dug a big hole and I put those things in there. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in the tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent, and they brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel. And they laid them down before the Lord, and Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters, and his oxen and donkeys and sheep, and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. All right, it's a challenging passage as you look at it. And I think the most challenging part is that not only did he die, but his whole family died. But I think there's a number of things to talk about with that. I'd like to bring up one right now, is that there's some other passages in the Bible that talk about this. We were talking about this in men's Bible study. Pat was bringing it up. I don't know where Pat is. He's in here somewhere. There he is. Okay, but before this had ever happened, in Deuteronomy 24:16, it says, "Fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor children be put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall be put to death for his own sin." Deuteronomy 24:16. Later on in Ezekiel says something kind of similar. By the way, look at the size of this font up here. Isn't this nice? I'm not going to mess up on this one. Ezekiel 18:19-20, kind of giving that same idea that children aren't held liable and killed for their parents' sins. They die for their own sins, right? He says, "Yet you say, why should not the son suffer the iniquity of the father? When the son has done what is just and right, and has been careful to observe all my statutes, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." And so, but in this case, you have the whole family dying for what this man did. And so how do we reconcile that? And I think it's pretty reasonable to believe this, that his whole family was actually in on it, that they were accomplices. For him to go back and dig this big hole in his tent and to do that, that was something that they all knew about. And so if you think, and this is the way I think this is really reasonable, if you think about scripture like this, like every single one of God's words is true. And every single one of God's words are pure, and none of them are wasted. And if God says this is what's right and this is what's good, then that's, if you understand that, you say, I'm going to hold both these things to be true at the same time, that God does not punish children for their parents, right? But that this whole family was devoted to God, then a really good conclusion there is that this whole family shared in the guilt of this man that led the family. Amen? Follow what I'm saying? Now, I will say this. You know who didn't really share in the guilt of that guy? 36 men that died in the battle. 36 men that died in the battle, they didn't share in his guilt. And no matter what, one of the things that I take away from this, and I think that you should too, we all should remember, and like sometimes you just maybe you want to come in here to hear something that makes you feel good, right? About how loving God is. He is, right? God is very loving. He's completely loving. He's the most loving. Like there's no concept, no idea, no person, anywhere, anything that compares with God's love. But God is also completely just. And there's a severity. I talked about this severity in God. God is not fooling around. Maybe this would be a good time to talk about eternity and hell. Right? Because a lot of people don't want to talk about that. They don't want to say that. But if you look at it, what God is saying is, this is what he said. This is what he's promised. That we all need to come to Christ. That there's no other way that we're going to go to a better place or anything without what Christ did for us on the cross. We have to surrender to him, place our faith in him, receive him as our Lord and Savior. And that's how we can have eternal life. If not, we will be completely forever isolated, cut off from God. It's described as a fire that burns forever, where there's weeping and there's gnashing of the teeth. There's eternal regret that goes on without the Lord. And there's no hope after that for ever recovering from that. And a lot of people think, well, you shouldn't say that because that just scares people and different things. Well, if you really want to present the God of the Bible, you present the God of the Bible that judges sin and has every right to judge sin. And that God, this same God, yes, it's not just in the future, but this God executed judgment on people in the past. And he takes the sin very seriously. And so we need to know that. So I think that if we just see God as like some kind of soft grandpa that always gives us everything that we want, then we're not going to be living in the kind of honor and respect and fear of the Lord that we should have. As you look at it here. And so this was a very serious matter that God took. So I think that when we look at this, we should realize that whenever we sin, our sin is going to affect a lot of other people. We think about it like we can sin in a little vacuum. We could sin like just isolated from everybody else. We actually can't do that. And if God, even though God doesn't judge children for their parents, but as a parent sins, the results of those sins, lots of times, they're visited on the children, like it says. Sin gets visited on the children. Have you ever found yourself like, man, I just said that and it just sounded just like my dad. I can't believe I said that, you know. Like you, maybe it's yelling at your kids. You yell at your kids, hey, do you want me to stop this car? Come back there and whack you a good one or something, you know, like, then you're like, oh shoot, I shouldn't have said that, but that's what my parents said to me. Well, I'm not trying to throw my mom under the bus. My dad said that to me. No, not trying to throw him under the bus either, but I think we've all probably said it, right? But when we sin, our sin can really affect other people around us. So much so that when he sinned, those other men died. And you can look at it that way. I think another way that you guys could look at it, take this really seriously. This is now for our church. You had the nation of Israel. When that one man sinned, it had such an impact on the whole nation. I wonder if when sin comes into our church, when we sin, when people sin, and there's a lot of different ways that we could sin, but when there's sin in our midst and a sin is not dealt with and it's not acknowledged, how much does that affect the other people around us? How much does that affect the other innocent people around us? Now, they weren't seeing what a big deal it is. So, but they needed to see it. So I think we need to see it. We should look and see, is there some way that I am sinning that I need to deal with today, right away? There's no time to wait. It's today. Today is the day to deal with sin. And to acknowledge that if I have a sin issue that I'm not dealing with, I've got some like treasure buried in my tent that's there, and I'm not willing to deal with it, that I'm affecting all kinds of other people around me, and I want to deal with it now before the Lord ultimately deals with it. All right, now's the time to repent. You kind of look at some of these things and you think about what people could have done, how they could have made different choices. Achan could have not done that, but he also could have repented of it much earlier, but he didn't. He didn't. And so, but we have the opportunity to do that today. And I think there's another side of this, which I guess I'll close with here as you think about it. Inasmuch as our sin can affect other people around us, if we live a righteous life and follow God and have faith and do what God wants us to do, God promises us that he'll do even more with that. You'll have a greater positive impact by following the Lord than you ever would a negative impact by your sins. So I hope this is encouragement to do that, you know, to think about how you can repent of your sins, but then live for the Lord, live for his righteousness. Amen? All right, let's close there. Well, dear Father, thank you for your word. Thank you even for the hard passages, Lord, that are challenging, Lord, to us today. But I pray we would definitely learn from this, that we would have endurance with you and encouragement from your word, and that we would grow in strength, Lord. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.